Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Well, hey, we're in this random questions series. I've got a random question to begin with tonight. How many Star Wars fans do we have in the house tonight? Okay, hey, 7, 8, 9, 10, excellent. I think one of the great scenes from the original Star Wars trilogy is in The Empire Strikes Back, which is episode 5, but it was the second movie. And if you're not a Star Wars fan and don't understand that, we're going to answer that question during another series another day. But I think it is one, just kidding, I think it's one of the great scenes, and it is when Han Solo decides that the best way to escape a TIE fighter attack is to fly straight through the middle of an asteroid field. Knowing good and well that the odds are his ship is going to get hit by an asteroid, he figures it is worth the risk, and he takes his big Millennium Falcon, and he flies right through the middle. And outside of almost being eaten by a giant space eel, it totally pays off. I don't know about you, but I hate giant space eels. Tonight, we're going to look at a question that is a lot like that asteroid field. We're going to look at a verse of Scripture that actually is probably one of the most controversial, one of the most outrageous statements that Jesus ever made about himself, about God, and about us. It is a statement in Scripture he makes that most people would just soon avoid, change, or just cut out of the Bible altogether. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 14. This is where the statement is, John chapter 14. And if you don't have a Bible, it's okay. We're going to put the Scriptures on the screen tonight. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one. If on your way out tonight, if you want to stop by our Velcro bar in the back, there's a stack of Bibles there. Feel free just to grab one. No strings attached. We'd love for you to have a Bible if you don't have one. John chapter 14, let me give you a little bit just introductory here so you know what's going on. It is the last day of Jesus' life. And so he's got his disciples, his followers here, and he's trying to comfort them. And he's telling them about where he's going to go and that how he is eventually going to come back and get them and take them with him. And here's what he says in John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." And Jesus says, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, isn't that nice? I mean, you know, Jesus is just this nice guy. I mean, he's going to go prepare a place for us. I mean, that just makes you feel comfortable, comforted. And I mean, this is all great. But one of the disciples, a guy by the name of Thomas, he's a little concerned about directions to this place. I mean, heaven sounds like a great place, but like, how do you get there, right? I mean, if you like typed heaven into Google Maps, like what would come up? You know, what kind of directions? What road? What path would you take? And this is what Thomas wants to know. He wants to know the way to this place. And so he asks. And Jesus' response here, what comes next, is one of the most uncomfortable statements, one of the most politically incorrect statements that Jesus ever made. It's in John 14, verse 6. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I am the only way to God. I'm not a way. I'm not one of the ways. I am the way." And the question we want to look at tonight is that true? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? I mean, is there just one path, one road, or are there several paths to get home, spiritually speaking? And Jesus here, he claims that he is the only path, the only road home. And this very statement by Jesus just cuts across the grain of our popular belief today. And it causes a lot of people to label Christians as arrogant and intolerant and exclusive. I mean, isn't it arrogant to say your religion is right and everybody else is wrong? And doesn't that lead to intolerance at best and violence at worst? And who are we to say that there's one way to God and we have it? And so there's just some great and very important questions and concerns around this claim that Jesus makes. And we want to unpack this tonight. And to help us unpack this question, is Jesus the only way to heaven? I want to look at how different people see the road to God, how different people, what they think that road looks like. And to help me do this, we're going to look at some road signs, okay, some different street signs. Instead of believing that that the one way to God is through Jesus, some people believe that this road, this sign, better describes the road to God. And it's this. It's a merge sign. You recognize the merge sign. It's where, you know, two roads merge together and head on the same direction, head to the same place. Two roads that were separate have now come together, and they're going the same place. Many people feel this road sign better describes the way to God, that all religions and all beliefs and all different philosophies, that eventually, you know, they just kind of all come together. They all merge together, and they lead to the same place. And they all worship the same God, that they just merge together and ultimately lead to God. My daughters have two. They have a favorite restaurant. It's not McDonald's. Thank goodness they're a little bit older now, and the meal of great joy does not get them all excited like it did when they were much younger. So McDonald's isn't their favorite place. They like Taco Bell, but it is not their favorite either. They like Chuck E. Cheese a lot. You know, Chuck E. Cheese, where for a $50 investment or so, you can walk out of there with a rubber ball and some of those cool Chinese handcuffs, you know. They like Chuck E. Cheese a lot, but it's still not their favorite. Their favorite restaurant is a place called Golden Corral. Any of you know what a Golden Corral is? How many? Okay. A Golden Corral is a buffet-style restaurant that we had near our home back east. And I'm not kidding you, that when they walk into a Golden Corral, I mean, like, they can't contain their excitement. Now part of the reason is we don't allow them to eat for several days prior to going, because we want to get our money's worth, okay? But actually, there are a couple really good reasons that I think they like so much. One has to do with the selection. I mean, when you go into the Golden Corral or buffet-style restaurant, I mean, it's got everything, right? And I mean, my kids love it. I mean, it's got pizza and macaroni and cheese and chicken and tacos and mashed potatoes. And of course, no buffet is complete without some roast beef, right? And so, I mean, they love it because you know, the selection's amazing. They also love the dessert bar, which, if you've ever been to a Golden Corral, has a chocolate fountain and cotton candy. Because, you know, every restaurant should have cotton candy for dessert, right? Yeah, kind of grosses you out, doesn't it? But great selection. I think another reason they love Golden Corral is you can customize your meal, right? Now, we have a family of four. So rare is the evening when we all four want the exact same thing for dinner, right? But you go to a buffet, yep, problem solved, right? I mean, you can get what you want to get to eat. I can get what I want to get to eat. I don't care what you put on your plate as long as I can put on my plate whatever I want to put on my plate, right? I mean, isn't that the beauty of a buffet? Isn't that what makes buffets so appealing? That you can get whatever satisfies your personal appetite? You know, in many ways, this is how our culture views religious faith. This is actually what's so appealing about the merge sign, where Christianity is just one of many options. where you can just kind of step up to the spiritual smorgasbord, the spiritual buffet, and you can just kind of pick and choose whatever you like. And so you grab your plate, you know, and you get a little side of Islam and put it on your plate, you know, and you see, oh, there's a slice of New Age, I think I'll take some of that. And I'll take a scoop or two of Christianity, and oh, this, yeah, need a little Madonna Kabbalah salad, right, for your meal. And then, you know, and just, what's Oprah teaching? Yeah, I'll put that on top, right? And a lot of people just think, hey, this is what's so attractive about merchandise. This is what we believe about religion and philosophy. They're all basically the same, and they all lead to the same place. And there's a word for this. It's called pluralism. And it's just basically this idea, this politically correct idea, that all religions, all beliefs, all philosophies are true. And that they all lead to the same place. That when you just kind of peel back the surface level distinctions, they all teach the same thing. All roads lead to God. All roads merge together. But the problem is if all religions are true, and if they all worship the same God, then God must be very confused. Perhaps even a bit schizophrenic. Because, God told Muhammad that everyone was to make a pilgrimage to Mecca to worship, like Muslims believe. And yet God told Christians that it doesn't matter where you worship. So, which is it? Come on, God. Can you make up your mind? It sounds like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. If God told Christians that it's okay to eat meat, why did he tell Hindus that eating meat is immoral? And what about men and women? You know, some religions teach that it's okay for men to dominate women, while other religions teach that men and women are to be equal partners, and they should put the other's needs ahead of their own. Which is it, right? And what about how we treat our enemies? You know, Christians say that we're to love our enemies, that we're to turn the other cheek, that we're to do good to those who mistreat us, that we should pray for those who hate us. But the Islam's source of authority, the Quran, says that you're to fight unbelievers until they are compelled to surrender to Islam. Their source book, the Quran, let me quote a few passages from there. In the book of Surah, chapter 5 and line 51, it says, don't take Jews and Christians as friends. Surah chapter 2, line 190 says, fight in the way of Allah and slay the unbelievers wherever you find them and drive them out until all religion is for Allah. And Surah chapter 8, line 60 says, strike terror in the hearts of the enemies of Allah. Do those two extreme beliefs come from the same God? Is God equally pleased whether we turn the other cheek or we fly a plane into the World Trade Center? And what about the afterlife? Some religions teach that when you die, that's it. Other religions teach that when you die, you're reincarnated. And other religions teach that when you die, you go to heaven. How can we say they all lead to the same place? They don't even all want to go to the same place. What about just all these differing views and all these different things that God tells each religion? And what about God himself? You know, Christians say that there's one God, one holy God. Hinduism says there are many, many gods. And Buddhism doesn't even claim that there's a personal God at all. And what about Jesus? You know, Christians say that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died for our sins. But Islam denies that Jesus was the Son of God and that he didn't die for our sins. How can all of those things be true? The reality is all roads don't lead to God. The reality is the merge sign doesn't really work for us because the religions contradict each other. And the reality is, logically speaking, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And so all roads don't lead to God. The merge sign just doesn't work for us. Here's another sign. This is men working. Okay? Men working. A lot of people and most religions teach that actually this sign better describes the road to God. It's kind of a do-it-yourself mentality where you work your way to favor with God. Now, this is where Christianity is totally different than every other religion, because Christianity teaches you can't work your way to God, that the way you get to God is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. But every other religion says that you've got to earn it. Every other religion tells that people have to do something to somehow earn favor with God. And so you pray towards Mecca 5 times a day. You give alms. You take a pilgrimage. You use a prayer wheel. You don't eat certain foods. You observe the Sabbath. You go through a series of reincarnations and on and on and on, depending on what religion you're talking about. Sadly, even some churches have kind of bought into this mentality. Some churches have kind of just said, you know, you've got to earn your way. You got to work your way to God. And they've taken the Bible and they've just kind of made a list of do's and don'ts for people to live by. And some of you, maybe it's kind of church maybe you grew up in or attended. Maybe it's why you walked away from the faith years ago. But you need to know that is actually the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. The exact opposite. Jesus said, it's not about keeping all the rules. It's not about being good boys and girls. In fact, Jesus said, the reality is you can't be good enough. I mean, you can work as hard as you want. You can go to church every week. You can tithe. You can, you know, go on mission trips. You can serve at a homeless shelter. And that's all fine and great, but that is not the path to heaven. It's not the path to heaven. We can't save ourselves. There's actually a scripture in the Bible in the book of Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. It says, He saved us, Jesus saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, men working their way to God, but because of His mercy. See, we're saved not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done for us. See, Jesus has done what we could never do. The reality is God did become one of us when Jesus was born into this world, and He lived a perfectly sinless life. And He went to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins. And when we talk about the one way to God, it's not by trying really hard that's the road to heaven. It's by placing our trust in what Jesus has done for us. That is how we come to God. And so the men working sign doesn't work for us either. And this kind of brings us back to this statement by Jesus in John 14. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus would say that the best sign that describes the road to God is this sign. One way. One way. That's quite a claim, isn't it? I was kind of tempted. My first instinct when I was thinking about trying to answer this question tonight was to just try and talk about why Jesus has the right and the authority to make a claim like this, that He is the one way. And I just thought, you know, I'm just going to give evidence after evidence after verifiable evidence that shows that Jesus really was the Son of God. Because I think we would all agree that if Jesus truly is the Son of God, then he can say whatever He wants to say. He can make this claim that He is the way. But here's what I've discovered. When it comes to this question, it is charged, but not because of an intellectual obstacle, but because of an emotional obstacle. We're not really sure how we feel about this claim that Jesus is the way. You know, even though Scripture is quite clear, in fact, there's another Scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 4, in your Bible, at verse 12, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else." Okay, and it's speaking of Jesus. "For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And you know, as a Christian, I believe that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. But saying that makes people feel uncomfortable. Even some of you in the room tonight, perhaps. Even me sometimes when I say it. And I think the primary reasons why it makes us uncomfortable is because when we say that Jesus is the one way, it sounds so intolerant, it sounds so arrogant, and it sounds so exclusive. And so let's just talk about each of those head on. To say that Jesus is the one way, it is not intolerant if it's true. To say that Jesus is the one way is not intolerant if it's true. This past week, I went to Home Depot to get a second key made for our front door at our house. And the gal behind the counter, of course, needed the master key to make the copy. And let's just suppose I said, "Yeah, see, I don't have one. I lost it. I don't have it. So if you know, if you can just pick some other key and make that, and I'll just use that." Now, you know, her response would have been, "Well, yeah, it's not exactly how it works, right? I mean, I need the key that opens your front door because that's the only key that will work, okay? And, like, that's the only key that will get you in your house." And what if I were to reply, "You intolerant little key maker. Just pick a key, and I'll use that one." Okay. Now, was she being intolerant? Well, no, because it's not intolerant if it's true, right? Or let's suppose that you're driving and you pull into a gas station to fill up on gas, but you're tired of unleaded fuel being your only option, right? I mean, you want something, you want diesel, right? And you just think, man, it's so intolerant that your little gas lid says unleaded fuel only, right? And so you're like, you put in some diesel. You're not going to get very far, are you, before you realize it's not intolerant to say unleaded fuel only, right? Or let's suppose that this week our prayers are answered and it is announced that there is a cure for cancer. And it's actually one pill. It's a drug. And you only have to take it one time. There are absolutely no side effects. It has been proven 100% effective. On top of that, the government has agreed to pay for all of the pills. And they are inviting everyone. They'd like everyone to take it to cure cancer. Now, would you, if you had cancer, would you go to your doctor and say, "Are you kidding me? Are you saying I only have one drug choice here? There's only one pill I can take that I don't have another option?" No, you wouldn't do that, would you? Yeah, here's the reality. There is a disease called sin, and we all have it. We all have it. And the Bible says that this disease is terminal. That the wages of sin is death. But God has provided a cure. He's provided a way to be saved. And that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, when you think about it that way, it just kind of seems odd that we go around complaining that there's just one way. Think about this. If there is more than one way to God, and then the cross that Jesus died on, that is like the ultimate symbol of foolishness and waste. I mean, Jesus, the night before he died on the cross, I mean, he prayed to God, God, if there is like any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there is any other way, any other road that people can be saved, then can we just take that road? And God said, there is no other way. And if you think about it, if Jesus is one of 12 ways to God, then his death was pointless. I mean, don't you think if there were multiple ways to God, God would have spared the life of his son? There's another scripture in the Bible, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous, him, for the unrighteous, you and me, to bring you to God. See, it's never intolerant to act on the truth. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, okay, Jeff, I kind of get that. That makes sense. But to say that our way is the right way and everyone else is wrong, that just sounds so arrogant. And to that, I would say this. To say that Jesus is the one way is not arrogant because it's not based on anything we have done. It's not arrogant because it's not based on anything we have done. We have done nothing to deserve it. Hey, none of us are worthy. We have absolutely no reason to be proud. See, when we say that Jesus is the one way to God, we're not saying, hey, look at what we've done. Look at what we've accomplished. No, what we're saying is, hey, look at what he has done for us. Listen to this passage of scripture in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that what? So that no one can boast. Let me just say this tonight by way of confession. Some of the most boastful, arrogant, intolerant, exclusive people I know are Christians. And the reason I know that is because I know a lot of Christians. And I am one. And let me just say, if you have ever had a Christian say to you that Jesus is the one way in a very arrogant manner, I am sorry. Because, friends, there is no room for arrogance in the Christian faith. Because it's not our work that we're talking about. It is the work of Jesus. In fact, to become a Christian, you humbly have to say, I can't save myself. I need a Savior. There is no room for arrogance. And it is not arrogant to say that Jesus is the one way. Because it's not based on anything we've done. It's based on what God has done for us. The last thing I would say is this. To say that Jesus is the one way is not exclusive because it is available to everyone. To say that Jesus is the one way is not exclusive because it's available to everyone. Jesus' offer of salvation has been given to everyone. I want you just to imagine this week that two country clubs open up, same week, right across the street from each other in Las Vegas. And the one country club you go to, and you find out that they have a certain criteria that you have to meet to become a member of that club. And there's just certain things you have to accomplish, certain things you have to kind of live up to be a part of that club, certain obligations. And if you meet the criteria, you fulfill the obligations, you're in. But you go across the street to the other country club that's opened up, and there's a sign in the window. And the sign says this: rich or poor, black or white, short or tall, anyone from anywhere, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, you are invited in. There's no credentials that you have to meet, no obligations you have to fulfill. All you have to do is accept the invitation. Now, which of those two country clubs would you claim is exclusive? You see, Don't ever confuse the church with Augusta Country Club. Because the Christian faith is open to everyone. Everyone can accept the invitation. In fact, the Bible describes the multitudes in heaven as being from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's another verse in the Bible, Romans 10:13. It says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, the reality is to say that Jesus is the one way is not intolerant, it's not arrogant, and it's not exclusive. D.T. Niles, a Christian himself, he summarized Christianity this way, and I think this is good. This is what Christianity is. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. And maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, okay, but isn't God unfair for only providing one way? And I totally get that kind of thinking, but I can't help but think that maybe it's the wrong question. Rather than asking, isn't God unfair for providing only one way? Maybe we should ask, why is there any way at all? Why is there any way at all? I want you to suppose that you just imagine that you go home tonight and you get a late call from the President of the United States. President Obama calls you and invites you to a party at the White House. You are honored to get the invitation. You can't believe it, and you're a little bit uncomfortable talking to the president. You're not even sure what to say, and so you ask him about directions to the White House. Like, oh, that's great. How do I get there? And so he says, oh, it's no problem. Let me put my secretary on the phone, and she will give you directions. So the secretary gets on the phone and gives you directions to the White House. And she concludes by saying, and then you get on Pennsylvania Avenue, and it's the first house on the right. The really big white one, okay? And you say that you don't like her directions and that you're going to come another way other than Pennsylvania Avenue. And she replies, well, that actually you have to come. You can't get to the White House if you don't come Pennsylvania Avenue. And you tell her how intolerant she is to tell you that you can't come any other way but Pennsylvania Avenue. And you get upset, and she puts President Obama back on the phone. And you tell him how unfair and how intolerant he is for telling you that the only way to his party is to take Pennsylvania Avenue. And finally, after you've vented for a while, President Obama says, that's the only way to get here. I'm sorry you don't like the directions. I was hoping you would just be grateful for the invitation. See, I can't help but think that perhaps it's time we quit complaining that there's only one way and just be glad there's any way at all. Maybe instead of complaining about the directions, we just be grateful that we got an invitation. And so I want to ask you a couple questions tonight as we conclude. And the first question is simply this. Have you said yes to the invitation? Have you said yes to the invitation? I hope you have. If you haven't, I hope you will. The road to God, the way to heaven is not complicated. It is through placing your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not based on what you've done. It is based solely on what he has done for us. And if you have some questions, if you'd like to talk some, I'm available after the service to talk. I'd love to talk to you. Even if you want to talk later in the week, we can do that. We've got folks at the Velcro Bar after the service tonight who would love to talk to you about saying yes to the invitation and how you do that and what that means. I mentioned evidences that point to Jesus being the Son of God. In a couple months, we're going to be teaching a class here during our Verve University called Verge. And in Verge, it is all about the evidence. And maybe you're going, you know, I'd like to research this a little bit more, this claim that Jesus makes. Let me encourage you to sign up for that. It'll be coming in November. But that's my first question is, have you said yes to the invitation? And then my second question is, if you said yes, are you letting others know about the invitation? Okay? Are you letting others know? Because you see, here's the deal. To say that Jesus is the one way, it's not intolerant, it's not arrogant, it's not exclusive. Let me tell you what it is. It's an act of compassion. Because if there is only one way, everyone needs to know about that one way. And so you're telling others about that invitation. We're going to give you a couple minutes just now. Just think about what you've heard tonight. To think about these two questions. Maybe to decide if I've not accepted the invitation. Yes, maybe tonight's the night. But just if you pray. Just take these couple minutes and think about what you've heard. And during these couple minutes, the band's going to play a song, and we're going to make a communion available. And you see it to my left and right at the tables. And communion's just a small piece of bread and a cup of juice that represents Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice that paved the way for you and I to have a way to heaven. And so we want to remember that during this time. Let me pray for us. Lord, when I look at my life, I look at the sin, I look at the junk, I think of the things I've done. And then I think that you have provided a way for me to know you. You've provided a way for me to get to heaven, for my sins to be forgiven. Lord, that just blows me away. Lord, thank you for providing a way. Lord, you didn't have to, but you did. You sacrificed your son for us. And Lord, we want to just thank you for that tonight. Lord, I pray for the people in this room that you just speak to their hearts just now. Lord, as we wrestle with this claim that your son made, Lord, help us to not get caught up in complaining about the directions, but help us just be grateful that you've provided a way. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.